Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It is the Bible Study. We are narrowing in, closing in. The distance is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. No, I'm not talking about Christmas. Oh, that's coming too. We're coming close to the end of Romans. Can you imagine that, Pastor Lipinski?
It's been forever.
Months and months. Can you imagine what it must have been like Paul having to live with himself every day? We've only had to do it for several months.
That's
here.
Right. Well, you know, here's the thought I had, though. You must have been getting a little tired of this, because up to this point I had like one verse, and now I got a whole bunch of verses. So you just figure, oh, you're getting tired too. Let's get this over and
no,
finish.
Actually, I would start from the beginning all over again.
Is that right?
I would.
Is that right?
This
it's been
is
a good
probably
study, hasn't it?
Next to Ecclesiastes. A couple of years ago, as a sort of a birthday present to myself.
Is that right?
We did the book of Ecclesiastes because I turned 50.
Oh, is that right?
That's right. And I thought that would be great.
That would be a wonderful thing to do.
Yeah. You see, people think I do this program for them. It's therapy
it's
for me.
It's whatever you need. So you needed a little brush up there on justification by
vanity,
faith.
Vanity, always vanity.
All right.
Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky serves at two congregations in Southern Illinois, St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, as well as, now look, I keep asking, please don't make me ask again, why do you not listen to Wrestling with the Basics?
That's right.
Because if you are, congratulations. You have found one of the best programs on KFUO.
We are the only show that I know of, and that not just here in the St. Louis metro area, but I think within the entire world. I'm not sure. We haven't done a survey of the entire world, but I think we're the only show that has actually been interviewing a sheep that was there at the first Christmas. So there you go. That's the kind of quality. We could have settled for a lesser thing. We could have done like a shepherd, because, you get that all the time,
anybody
some
can
shepherd,
do a shepherd,
but we actually got out and got a talking sheep that was there at Christmas.
A
what are the odds
sheep?
Of that? That there would be a talking sheep there, even that
is,
itself.
You were such a good steward, too.
Yes.
Well, you could have brought any sheep in, but you brought a talking sheep in. This way, you're saving the cost of an interpreter.
That's
always
true.
Thinking about the station, always in our best interest. Thank you for that, especially as I have to go out Christmas shopping. Thank you for
bringing an interpreter. Okay.
Well,
all right.
Isn't that what you're supposed to do?
Well,
otherwise, it's not edifying for those who hear, right?
That's true.
You see what happens when you pay attention to
you
think about all these things.
And by the way,
that's another program, but go ahead.
The picture of the Smurf that's on our Facebook
page. You like
page,
that.
That is not me.
Yes, it is.
No.
I selected that specifically. Now, if you're wondering what Pastor Lukumsky's talking about, if you haven't friended KFUO yet on Facebook, you should do so.
You should
because
do so.
Every single day, I put up a little tease about what the Bible study is going to be about that day, the text, who the guest is going to be, and a little graphic that's representative of what we may be talking about or who the guest is.
And would you like to explain to the listeners why a Smurf, what that has to do with Romans chapter 15?
You're Jolly John Lukumsky. This is Happy Smurf. He's just happily going off to his work that day. Well, and also today we're going to be talking about...
Thank you, Roland. You're the first person that's ever compared me to a Smurf. I don't know how to respond to that.
At least in a positive way.
In a positive way. That's true. That's absolutely true.
You're not going to get... I had my oatmeal this morning. You're not going to... I have learned to prepare for Jolly John Lukumsky every time he comes in. So what's new? Are you performing anywhere?
No. Well, Christmas. We're doing Christmas.
You are. Well, everybody
but that's
does
no.
That.
We're not doing any theater. No. None of that stuff going on.
Really?
No thespianism until January. The end of January. We'll have time to talk about that. We got a dinner theater coming up, January. What is it? 17th, 18th, 19th. I believe, or that whatever that weekend is.
What do you have any idea what you're doing yet?
I do, but I can't.
You don't
remember.
Want to let it out. Okay. Stay tuned.
I'm sorry.
Stay tuned.
I'm trying to memorize my lines. I don't have time to memorize the name of the play. That's at the front of the book.
Yeah,
I'm in the middle,
running
lines. So.
Now I have good news and bad news for you this morning.
Okay.
You are here. I am here, and we have text.
Yes, but we don't have an 800 number.
That's
is that
right.
The
tower's
news?
Broadcasting. People can hear us. But if they want to reach us outside of the 314 area code, you'll have to do one of two things. Send an email, kfuo@kfuo.org.
And we're here. It comes right up on the computer screen.
And I've got the Facebook page running also. If you want to send us a little note on Facebook, we'll refresh that every moment or two. and see what someone has to say. Let's see here. Looks like this is going to be a good message is one of the comments. Looking forward to it is another comment.
Oh, well, there you go.
See, now there's pressure. Now we have to deliver. You know, putting the thing on Facebook is easy. It's actually providing the content that's tough.
People start looking for something right. as a consequence of that. So, yeah.
So you're on the hot seat today. You've got five verses.
Yeah.
Okay. Your contract says you do not have to go beyond.
That's right.
But if you wish,
that's it.
Feel free.
We're stuck with these, yeah.
And I'm anticipating you're going to go into the Greek again.
A little bit.
A little bit,
a little
good.
Bit, yeah, yeah.
Because there's a couple of words that in the English don't carry, I think, quite the same.
Sure.
What's the word I'm looking for?
I have no idea.
In Greek.
You know, Roland,
exuberance.
I love your hand. Roland has all these hand gestures, but we're on radio. That doesn't help anyone.
No, I'll reach you eventually. Just keep going.
Okay.
I'm sorry, but today, I don't know why. But I'm just in one of these silly good moods today.
Is that right?
And it's darn annoying.
Because it's close to Christmas? You think
no,
that
it's
is?
Breaking my habit.
Is that right? Sorry, get back to your grumpy self.
Well, when we went to Disney World a couple of years ago.
Yeah.
You know what the kids bought me as a little souvenir for our trip down there?
What did they get you?
They had this beautiful red jersey.
Yeah.
With Grumpy on it.
Oh.
Grumpy on the back, seven, he's the seventh dwarf, and big Grumpy head on the front. And I've come to embrace it as a lifestyle.
There you go.
not just a condition of being. But yeah, it's cold. It's so winter.
You like that.
No.
No, I
but
don't I, either.
Good mood and spite.
There you go.
I think it's you. You're
just, that's what it is. I'm sure. A Smurf comes into your studio, and you've just got to brighten up, don't you?
You can't help it. You're infectious.
But you can't help it. Should we get on to this?
I think we should. Go right
okay.
ahead.
All right. Again, we are wrapping up one of the most profound gifts you've ever given to the church, which is this wonderful, wonderful letter to the Romans. So help us pay attention now in these last verses and chapters and take in these things as words not only spoken to people 2,000 years ago, but words that are definitely being spoken to us today that we might find meaning for ourselves therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I mentioned that in the prayer because that's the thing I was wrestling with. I can share with you the historical situation here because it's pretty clear cut. In fact, Paul's argument is just really so simple. It doesn't require a lot of explanation, but I think the thing that you and I need to wrestle with, and I don't have any preconceived answers here, what does this have to say to the church and what's going on today?
Well, it's obvious that apparently no one liked anyone else in the church in Rome.
Well,
weren't getting along with each other.
And I think this is what's neat because it's pretty much what happens in the church today. I think there is this attitude that the early church was so pure and so holy, and the church has just got more corrupt as time is going on. And yet the thing is when you start reading the Bible, you realize, no, the early church had the same problems we had, that there's a lot of disagreements, a lot of infighting. And of course, the big issue that Paul is dealing with here in the set of verses you've assigned to me is what are we going to do with these darn Gentiles? You know, where do they fit in? Because they're not going to want to do the stuff that we've been doing for ages, you know, but this is what the church is. These are our traditions and our practices. And now we're bringing in all these other people and they don't want to get circumcised. Why not? We got circumcised. Of course, we did it when we were children. We were babies. You know, maybe if I was 30, I wouldn't be so eager to have that happen. But you're right. So there you go. It's nothing new. The church struggles and has its conflicts and it goes on and nothing's changed in that respect. But we need not to hearken to Paul's answer because Paul gives us a beautiful answer to those kind of situations.
See, really, I should have given you just verse 7 of chapter 15.
We could have.
But the rest
right.
sort of embellishes what's going on there.
Should we do verse 7?
Let's do that.
Okay.
Therefore, now this is the red flag waving.
Yes.
Pay attention to me is what Paul is saying. Therefore.
Well, and again, as you pointed out, he's referencing the fact that he's talking about all these other conflicts between the weak and between the strong and the Jews and the Gentiles and everything. So now here's the conclusion of all these things he's been talking about in these last couple chapters.
Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. For the glory of God.
So, and this is, if nothing else, this is the key and fundamental principle we get in this verse, is that everything has to do with what Christ has done for us, and everything has to do about God. See, the chief and foremost problem in the church in the past, and it is the church in the present, is that we want to make it about us. And it's never, ever been about us. It's not been about our works. It's not about what we're doing. It has always been about what Christ has done for us and about giving glory to God, see? Because, honestly, most of our fights are over us and about our own pride and about we want to be number one and we want things our way. And if that's going to frame the discussion, then the discussion is always going to go down the toilet. Because the framing of the discussion has to be done in terms of what Christ has done for us as revealed in the scripture, and in terms of we want to do this for the honor of God, not for our honor and glory.
But don't I ever get to be happy in church? I mean, you know, it's such a petty question, but really, yeah. Really. This is frustrating. Have you ever tried to really do this?
No, yeah.
No, yeah?
Well, exactly. No, yeah.
That was a shift from sinner mode to pastor mode.
Well, but it is true, isn't it? No, we're never doing this in a sense. This is always contrary to what I want to do. And yet, on the other hand, it is what I'm doing. And you want happiness. This is happiness. The way our flesh wants to do it never brings us to happy. It might bring us a little bit of satisfaction that is lasts for but a moment, but no, the true source of blessedness and happiness and joy is exactly to not focus on us and what we're doing, but to focus on the glory of God and what Jesus Christ has done in terms of welcoming us. That's the heart and core of it. You're never any more satisfied and happier than when you're focused on those things.
So what is Paul's purpose in this? Is it just to get everybody to behave?
Oh, well, no, I don't see anything.
Remember Dad driving across the country with you when you were little?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Don't make me come back there.
That's right.
Yeah.
But I don't even hear any reference to behaving here at all. Do you hear any word in here where he talks about anybody?
Well, that was the previous text.
Well, again, that's outside of my framework.
No,
if he
true.
Said something like that before, I don't know.
And in, well, technically, the word therefore ties you to the other text.
I wouldn't want it to spoil this text for me. But the operative word here, are two operative words, is welcome and hope. That's what he's shooting for. That's what this whole program
welcome
is.
Welcome and hope.
That we would have hope, and then on the basis of hope, we'd have a different attitude about all the people around us. It's not about behavior at all.
Let's grab a quick phone call because...
Wait a second. I thought you said the phones weren't working.
No, I said the 800 number wasn't
working. Oh. The phones, this person is actually being charged for calling us?
I think they are. They're in Indianapolis.
Oh, my goodness.
So
okay, well, I'm going to shut up then because we don't want to run their bill up.
Well, we could. But
well,
we'll choose not
nice.
To.
We will welcome
We're going
them.
To welcome Cheryl.
Yes. Hi, Cheryl.
Good morning.
Thank you. And I have minutes to use.
Oh, okay.
So I've been focusing on verse 7 for a whole week thinking you're going to get to verse 7. So I have to call today because I've been asking myself the question, how does Jesus Christ remember me to welcome me? And I went to Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And John 12:32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 49:15, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And then Ephesians 2, starting with verse 11, we were brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So all these verses together tell me that in his great desire to show mercy to me, Christ is the child that was born. He took the pain of my sins upon his furrowed shoulders. I was engraved on the palms of his hands by the nails that served no purpose but to inflict great pain. I was welcomed as one redeemed by this act of mercy into his family to receive his inheritance through baptism.
And, you know, Cheryl, the thing that you said that just got my mind working is the operative word there. He has welcomed us in mercy. which also required him then to make sacrifice. And indeed, for him to even be born here upon earth was to leave the heavens with all the glories and frolicking with the angels and coming down here and being born in a manger, which I don't think is the most pleasant place to be if you're a baby. But now, see, you've totally changed the framework of the welcome. Because when we hear welcome, well, we do that all the time, right? I got people I welcome. I'm going to welcome Santa Claus on Christmas Eve, buddy, because he's got presents for me.
You betcha.
And we're going to have family coming, and they'll bring gifts with them. But yeah, see, now, Cheryl, you pointed out, that's not the welcome we're talking about. We're talking about welcoming people that probably in our sinful nature, we wouldn't want to welcome. We don't want them to be part. We don't want those people that eat vegetables coming to, because, no, they're going to look at us when we eat our turkey, and by the same token, we don't want all those meat eaters because we know they shouldn't be eating meat, and we don't want those Gentiles in here because they're not going to want to celebrate. See, that, but that's exactly the point. It's precisely, thank you, Cheryl, for bringing this up to us. It's precisely the people that we don't want to earthly welcome that we need to welcome because this is how Christ has welcomed us. We didn't come into heaven, into the presence of Christ because God said, oh, you're so nice. I'm just so glad you're here. But we came in as people that have weaknesses and failings, and yet God had hope for us. And now he's inviting, maybe he has welcomed and had hoped in us that we might have that same kind of welcome and hope in everyone around us. So we would not scratch anyone off our list, right, Cheryl? We're not going to scratch anyone off our list. Well, no, we don't want to welcome them. We don't want that kind of person in the church. But God says, no, I've welcomed all. I've welcomed you in all of your weakness and sin. And now I invite you to welcome others as I have welcomed you. But thank you, Cheryl. Yeah, see, the scripture is just full of this stuff, isn't
Excellent.
It?
Excellent. Good call.
That God, he wants us. He really, really, you could be a thief, Roland, hanging on the cross, a stinking, dirty thief that's been making fun of you, and yet Jesus Christ still wants you to be with him in paradise. That's a remarkable thing, but it is what the Bible teaches. Anything else, Cheryl? Cheryl's gone?
Cheryl's gone.
Okay.
All right. Didn't want to run up all the minutes.
No, I know.
Might be someone she wants
she
to call
might
at Christmas
call,
time.
That's right.
Yeah, right. What I should also mention, we were talking about welcomes.
Yeah.
Look at this. I've got the email from the big office down the hall.
Oh, you do? Okay.
We have people to welcome.
Okay, well, good. Let's
this
do
is
that.
Always an exciting part of the broadcast. Who's listening now? You can ask
is this
us.
A new
or,
feature?
Or you can ask the NSA. One of the two of us will tell you.
Okay.
34 states online right now, including Midland, Taylor, and Wyoming, Michigan.
Really? Boy, I bet they got snow up there.
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine the plane landing in Wyoming, Michigan? Welcome to Wyoming. What? Thank you for flying wrong way airline. 18 countries online. Now, this is impressive. All kidding aside, yeah. This is just a remarkable gift from God to see this kind of news. Yemen. Someone is listening
really?
To us in Yemen right now. Vietnam.
How
and,
do we know this?
Thailand. Well, it's the big office down the hall.
Oh,
that's
is.
Where everything
okay.
is wired in
All
down
right.
there.
Yeah.
That's where the connections are. That's where the big guy is.
There's a
the big
there's
guy
a separate
sees all,
wire
knows all,
that goes
and tells
to Yemen,
all.
And it like jingles. There's a bell that jingles whenever we get a call from
now you
Yemen.
See, if you give away all the secrets,
okay,
there's
sorry.
No mystery left to what we do here.
All right.
Do I ask you how you do wrestling with the bat? Do
no.
I ask you how you find
no
a talking sheep?
No, no, of course
I just
not.
Go
you wouldn't
with
want
it.
To know.
I just go with it. Shall
right.
we continue with verse 7?
Yes,
because
yes, we should.
This is my big question for the day. You know, these are words, phrases, you know, Bible speak and religious speak. You know, we talk about the glory of God all the time. But what does the glory of God, glorifying God, have to do with how Lettner and Lukomsky get along with each other?
Well, it has everything to do with it because the Bible says that they'll know you are Christians by your love. No, that's a hymn. That's a song.
That's a song, right.
I'm yeah. sorry. But I do think there is that point.
But I'm sure it's in there somewhere.
The,
at least
the oneness
some,
yeah. the oneness is emphasized because we reflect in the oneness of our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is how we give glory to God. When there are divisions and such, as there will be and there has to be, the Bible says that too. In fact, doesn't Paul say that in Corinthians? There just has to be because we've got to make some separations there between those that are running the way of God and those that are running the way of man. But this isn't God-pleasing. No, God would have us to be one, even as he and the Father are one. I think that is in the Bible.
Hmm.
Okay. Yeah.
We're having that verified right now.
Are you? The big office?
Just in case.
Okay.
So it's not just about getting along, as you pointed out. It's about God being glorified. But there's nothing we can give to God. Everything
no.
comes from him.
That's right. Exactly.
So how do we give him glory? I'm trying to figure out how this stuff works.
Well, you see, here's the thing. God gives to us, and we give back to him. And that's how you give God the glory. So it's not you give something to God and say, well, this is mine, and, well, okay, here, you can have some of it, God. That's not giving God the glory. That's giving you the glory, because you've made some sacrifice. But in faith, God gives us this stuff, and we turn around and give it back to God, and that's what gives God the glory, because we're acknowledging the fact that everything we've bestowed upon him has come from him, which I think is an interesting thought that you bring that up, because that's usually the stewardship thing that we run, but it's also the welcoming thing. So if we welcome people into the church, it's not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how accepting we are. Are we not such accepting and welcoming people? No, we're saying, no, we're basically stingy people that didn't frankly want you. But we are people who have confessed that, and we have been changed by the Spirit of the Holy Jesus, and we are now glad that you are part of our fellowship. But it actually runs contrary to what we would have done if we'd done things on our own. But we're not. We're not anymore. We're doing these things as Christ has welcomed us.
So we welcome people how? And for what purpose, ultimately?
Well, I think this is what we got to wrestle with. Yeah. But I'd rather go through the whole text, but I think we really do need to wrestle with that. What is he talking about in our church today? What are the things but maybe we need to look what he was talking about in his existence in this particular time, and then we can see if we can't draw. Because I think you're right. That is the question. Where should we be welcoming today?
Just tell me which verses you want.
Well, let's go ahead and read his argument here, which is, like I said, just very crystal clear, starting with verse 8.
For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy.
All right, so the big issue here that Paul is wrestling with, and it was the big issue in the church, is should we be letting Gentiles in? And if we do let them in, should we make them Jews first?
Right.
And then make them part of the church? And so what Paul is now is making an argument is, no. The whole design was not that we would have a Jewish church. The whole design from the beginning is that God would begin with the patriarchs. We're not denying that. That's how the whole thing started. The promise was given to the patriarchs. But part of the promise given to the patriarchs is that these Gentiles would also be part of the people of God as Gentiles, not as Jewish converts, but as Gentiles, they would be part of the chosen people of God. Yeah, go ahead. Question, comment?
Speaking as a, if I may fill the role of a first century Jew?
Sure.
That's not fair.
It isn't.
Look what I had to do.
That's right.
And these guys just
walk in
here.
And they get everything that I've got, that I
had
have
to
this
earn.
History. Well, see,
all the sacrifices, all the temple, all the high holy days, and they just walk in here?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. But now you're hitting the, attacking the attitude that I think we need to look and check out in the church to save. See, if that attitude doesn't work and function today, if it does, then we need to wrestle with that. We need to repent of it. Because you're right. We had this structure. We had this formality. Everybody had to do this. If you wanted to be a good Jew, you had to celebrate these festivals. In fact, wasn't it said that Passover would be a festival for all ages?
For all ages, yeah.
And now all of a sudden you're telling us we don't need to get circumcised? Come on, that was a fundamental thing, that everybody needs to get circumcised to be God's people. And you're absolutely right. This was the problem. They were saying, no, there's something wrong with your religion here, Paul, because this isn't what we were taught. This isn't what we believe. But of course, the fundamental misunderstanding of that goes back to what we were talking at the very beginning. They had taken these things and made them into works that they had to do in order for God to love them. And that's not what they were at all. What they were, and the Bible is very clear about this, they were signs so that they would know that they are people who God already loves. Didn't need to do this for God to love you, but it is a sign, which is something God gives you to strengthen your faith, that you were one of his beloved people.
So once the advent of the Christ comes, all the signs pointing forward to that arrival are no longer necessary.
Yeah, they're a shadow of things to come, Paul will tell us in his Colossians.
So they're not a forward-looking, they're an affirmation.
That's right, and we don't need them anymore. We got a whole new set of signs, because the idea of a sign is a good thing, to have something concrete that you can say, this has happened, and this is what assures me that God's loving me and forgiving me, because that's what he said is associated with that sign. But again, they had turned it into works that you have to do. And that's something we need. Are we doing that in the church today? Have we taken things that God gave us to be good things, to affirm his mercy and love, and have we made them into a work? And if so, then perhaps we need to repent of that.
Nah, if it's working for you, why change it?
Well, there you go. That was the attitude of the Jews. And it wasn't working because they weren't welcoming anybody.
That's Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. It's the Bible study. We're in Romans 15, verses 17 to 12, about halfway through the text. Lots more to come. Mike, you're on hold. You'll be up as soon as we get back from this break. 314-821-0850. Call in now. It's a great time.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on Studio A, it's a celebration of Advent. Advent is a Latin word meaning to come or to arrive. It's the season before Christmas, a time of expectation and anticipation. During this time, the church sings the great O Antiphons in that very familiar hymn called O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to take time to celebrate Advent because, as you'll see, the joy of Christmas is brighter when you take the time to journey there by way of Advent.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor John Lekumsky is here. He serves two congregations in Southern Illinois, St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, one in Darmstadt, the other in New Athens. And we had big news, but we can't tell you about it just yet because there's another production coming sometime in January.
Is that right?
So, well, you told me that.
I did?
Yeah, you said
something. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. I drifted off for
all
a moment.
Now,
where are we at? Oh, that's right. We're doing the Bible
study. It's the Bible study.
Yeah.
And I am not Matt Clark, who is your partner
in
crime.
I come over so often, I can't remember where I'm doing. But yeah, that's
every
right.
Every Saturday morning.
You're the Bible study. Matt Clark is Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right.
I think I can remember that.
Can you get that far?
I think, yeah.
Should I make you cards?
With pictures on them? With your picture and Matt's?
Speaking of picture, I don't know what Roger means by this, but you know, we put the little tease up on Facebook
about
don't worry, be happy, that sort of thing. And the Smurf just merrily jolly little Smurf going off to work, much like Jolly John Lekumsky goes off to work every day. Roger, who's up in Michigan, for some reason sent us a picture of trolls and said, here's something to brighten your day. So I don't know if he's making an allusion to you and trolls. We'll see where that one goes. I promise you send in the email, we'll put it on the air.
There it comes up.
Are you ready for this phone caller real quick?
Let's get Mike. Yeah.
Let's get Mike in, who's been waiting patiently. Mike, go ahead. Something about the everlasting father in Isaiah.
Yeah, how you guys doing?
We're having too much fun today, Mike.
I was listening to the caller you had, and she was quoting, maybe 9th chapter of Isaiah. I could find it real quick, but where it says a child, it begins with a child is born.
Oh, yes, yep,
and then it names all these titles like Wonderful Counselor, but one of the titles it names is Everlasting Father. Why is Jesus Christ called the Everlasting Father?
I'm sorry, Mike, we can't hear you here. Call back a little later, Mike, and we'll... I don't know, Mike.
Oh, I think you're serious.
No. Seriously, you know, and there you go. We read that. That's one of the traditional Christmas texts. But you're right, because usually when you're running father.
Oh, now I'm going to reach
it. It'll be a mystery, I guess, for me for now. Huh?
Well,
I'm picking up my 600-pound.
Mike, it's a mystery to me.
Now wait a second.
Well,
all right, we're in.
I mean, mean, certainly it doesn't. It's not an incorrect image to use if you want to use it of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who will become the founder of all believers, all Christians. If you use Father in that sense, that he is the beginning of something, and that's often how the word Father is used. Certainly everlasting, that would fit him. But you got a point. I'm not sure. I'm not sure why that fits in there. We have people that are a lot smarter than me that are listening, and maybe someone could call in and give us a... Yeah, here it is. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Good.
Yeah. But you're right. That's a puzzle that the word Father would fall upon Jesus. Although, you know, it could also be simply this. They're a trinity. They're a unity. You know, when you're talking about one, you've also got to be talking about the other two. They're three separate persons, and yet they're one God. And maybe that's why Isaiah uses that word to remind us that Jesus Christ, who has the name, is also still part of this Holy Trinity, which includes the Everlasting Father. Here, you want to read? I've got something from you, from one of the church fathers. His only begotten Son might be called Father by his Father. He is at once Father of the coming age and Mighty God and Ruler, and it is shown clearly all things whatsoever the Father has are his. So that's an interesting, it's kind of what I said before. He is the beginning of this whole thing, so you could say he's the father of it. Even as we say that Thomas Edison maybe is the father of the light bulb and stuff like that. Well, he actually didn't give birth to a light bulb, but he's the one that began all of this electrical stuff. This other thing, too, it's interesting that it does emphasize the fact that whatever the Father's got, Jesus is God, because they are one.
But that's the Athanasian Creed.
Yeah,
Trinity
yeah.
and unity, unity and Trinity.
Yeah. So they're. But you know, isn't it interesting, Mike? Because see, we read these things, and then it takes a joker like you to come and say, "Hey, wait a second, what? Why is that?" And we just we don't think about it. We just.
Yeah, I know. I mean, just like as soon as I heard it, it all of a sudden I started thinking, you know, like, wait a minute, that don't sound right to me.
Yeah, yeah. And yet we know it has to be right because it's coming from the prophet Isaiah.
Right, yeah.
See, Mike, if you hear something from me that doesn't sound right, odds are it probably wasn't right. Mm-hmm. But now we're forced to do just what we're doing here. Wrestle. What point is Isaiah trying to make by that? Right now the point that seems most comfortable to me is that the Father and I are one. You know, that's a big, big point that Jesus makes. And so when you start talking Father talk, well, you're talking about Jesus, because everything the Father has belongs to his Son. And when you talk about the Son, then you're also talking about the Father. So it sounds strange to us, but in the mysteries of the Trinity, of course, you could refer to Jesus as Everlasting Father. As long as you also understand, though, there is the Father from whom he is begotten as well. So, okay, thank you, Mike. Appreciate
thank
it.
You.
Well, and then don't forget the bridegroom.
Well, there you
and
go.
And then there's all the
well,
connections.
Well, there you go, yeah, because the bridegroom then has the bride and has children, so that would make him a father as well.
Right.
But I think that's the only reference that I know of in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, where Christ has given the title Father.
But the word that I think is more critical.
Yeah.
Everlasting.
Everlasting, yeah. Yeah.
From everlasting to everlasting.
Yep.
Yeah.
And maybe that's also the tie in there, too, again, emphasizing the fact that the Trinity is eternal, and Christ is part of that Trinity, then can bear that title as well. Anyway, thank you, Mike.
Man, appreciate that. Well, look, let's do this quickly and then get on with the rest of the text.
Okay.
Cheryl's back in here.
Yeah, hi, Cheryl.
Help you out here. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Hi. Hi. Yes, I have another verse available. At, Hebrews 12, Jesus Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And 2 Corinthians 6:16, where they're quoting from the Old Testament, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty."
And you know what, Cheryl, you've actually now raised yet another issue that we want to discuss in this next, how much time we got left here?
Plenty.
Plenty of time.
Plenty.
Okay. Well, no, because see, now you've used the word welcome, which I think we all understand is a Christian concept. We should welcome people. And yet it begins by us being separate. So how do you pull that off? How can you be separate and yet welcoming? So thank you for adding yet another dimension to our discussion.
Well,
that's
where we had to go. Thank you.
Yes, it is where we had to go.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Good passage to confront us with that issue.
Now, if you've been trying to dial in this morning and you're finding that the 800 number is failing you, well, we're having some difficulties with it, working on it as we speak. Here's what you can do, a couple of different things. Send us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. You can post a little something to the KFUO Facebook page, where I've put a little blurb up this morning about what the program is about. Or if you want, dial in at 314-821-0850. The local number works. You can use it from anywhere in the United States, but it'll cost you a couple of shekels. But, you know, we'd look forward to hearing from you either way. All right, let's finish up the text and then get to this big point that Cheryl raised for us.
Yeah, how can you be separate and yet welcoming all at the same time?
As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And that is the text for today. Root of Jesse, great Advent. Ooh.
Yeah.
Couldn't have timed this out better.
This is actually the text we had this last Sunday.
Exactly.
And part of our Advent preparations. But see, now here's the crucial point, because Paul has indicated to us that we should be welcoming. All right. And what's Paul's argument for this? Well, because it's what you're supposed to do, right? Everyone's supposed to be nice and warm and accepting and open your arms to whoever comes. No, that's not Paul's principle.
Y'all come just the way you are.
Yeah, no, but that's not what Paul's saying. Let's go and see what the Word of God says. That's what we want to do. We don't have any philosophy that guides what we do. We are totally guided by what revelation God has given us to in His Holy Scripture. So if the topic is what should we do with Gentiles, the Scripture is crystal clear that yes, they should be welcomed as the people of God. Not as secondary citizens who have to have some corrections made and then maybe we'll accept them into our fellowship. But no, the fact that you're a Gentile does not disqualify you from being part of the people of God. And here's what's impressive about the... real quick, let me say something because I can see the light
wheels
bulb.
Are spinning, sorry.
I could hear it. I could hear the grinding.
I'm leaving.
What's impressive about these passages is they're all over the Scripture. He quotes the historical literature from 2 Samuel. He quotes the Torah, the first five books of Pentateuch. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes the prophets. This is all done so that no one would say, well, yeah, that's what it was like in the first five books. But of course, you know, Sadducees, that's all they believe. But Pharisees, no. The whole Scripture from beginning to end testifies to the fact that it was always God's plan that Gentiles would be part of the program. Now here's, well, go ahead. Have they stopped grinding? Is there a thought that comes from them now? Or?
No. The stagecoach has come to a complete stop.
Yes, okay.
The horses are being watered. I'm off somewhere else.
All right. Because this is what we got to do. No, we don't just willy-nilly say.
What I wanted
say,
to ask was this.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. As you said, you can run two ways with this.
Yeah.
We know, you know, from Luther's little metric that you can fall off into the ditch on the right or the ditch on the left.
That's right.
And the difficulty is staying.
And with as icy as the roads were, it was easy to do. Yeah.
Staying upright and centered. Are there people that should not be welcomed? Is this a universal thing? Welcome one another. Y'all come.
Well, as Cheryl just pointed out to us, and again, I have to think this was by the working of the Holy Spirit, because the point we're making is it's always the Scripture that guides what we do. It's never any principle. It's not like you and I come up with a universal principle and we're going to say we're going to apply this in all situations. No, what we always want to do is, what does the Word of God have to say about this? And Cheryl actually gave us a passage from Hebrews that says, in order for God to welcome us, we might have to separate ourselves from some things. So obviously, no, it's not the principle of just you all come. That's not the welcome we have here. Paul says in the issue of Gentiles, it's welcome them because it's what the Bible says. This was clearly indicated that there would be no distinction made between Jews and Gentiles. And it's all over the Bible. It's not just some obscure one-verse passage, which, by the way, is the other thing we need to remember as we wrestle with things. Just because you find some odd Bible passage and you say, well, this proves what I'm teaching here. No, we have to have something that is taught repeatedly in the Scripture and something that is taught in clarity of Scripture. Can I give you a concrete example? Let's get right to concrete. Maybe that'll make it easier. So should I welcome everybody to the Lord's Supper? Well, because after all, it's, yeah. Well, wouldn't God welcome everybody to the Lord's Supper?
I won't mention the name, but near where I worship, there's a church that a couple of times a year literally puts on their church sign, y'all come, open communion.
Yeah.
Come and celebrate with us. Christian, Muslim, Jew, you know,
not even if you're not a Christian,
right.
Just come. Yeah, and we'll give everybody what comes up. And see, here's the thing. Actually, I wouldn't have problems with that at all, because at their so-called communion, they're giving you bread and wine. That's it. That's all you're getting is bread and wine. So if you would come to my house, I would give you cheese and crackers. I don't care whether you're a Jew or Muslim. It wouldn't make any difference to me. I wouldn't be a rude host. You know, I would still say, come on in, have some of this. Here's have some of the Christian. Have a Christmas cookie, you know, whatever. Have some pickled herring. Sit down.
I'll be at your house at noon.
Okay. Well, the 18th. Come to the church December 18th. We'll have our Christmas party, and we will have pickled herring. Just for you, because I won't eat any of it. But people, they welcome me, even though I don't eat the pickled herring. The Germans still... But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, if it's your communion, yeah, whatever you want to do, that's fine with me. But if you're going to do the Lord's Supper, we have very, very clear definitions of what's going on there. And again, it isn't just one Bible passage that says this, but much like we have here Paul quoting multiple Bible passages, we can share with you passages from Matthew, from Luke, from Mark. If that's not enough, you say, well, those Gospels, you can't rely on those Gospels. You got Paul bringing up the same thing in his letter to the Corinthians, see? So again, it's the same dynamic we have here. It's across the board. This isn't just some obscure little teaching. And that teaching clearly says that, no, this is his body and this is his blood. And Paul particularly says you really need to know that before you take our supper. Now, does that mean we don't welcome people? No, just the opposite. We want everyone to come and take the supper. That would be our greatest joy if all mankind could come and kneel with us and partake of the bread that is the body and the wine that is the blood. But they really need to know that's what they're partaking of, and that they're partaking of it, by the way, for the forgiveness of sins, which I honestly think is probably the biggest problem that we have in our church, is I think I've got people coming to take it because they think, again, this is a ritual, this is what makes me, I'm a Lutheran, you know, and so this is what I do because I'm a Lutheran. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think I want to welcome you to that, because you don't understand what it is. What it is, it's an assembly of sinful, wicked, evil people. That's what it is, people who have been angry and selfish and have doubted the Lord. And as Cheryl pointed out, the Lord has welcomed us. But welcomed us, as Cheryl pointed out, with what? With mercy, with a body that's been given, with a blood that's been shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. How could I let it be anything less than that, Roland? I just couldn't. It's too important to me to let it be something less than that. But do you see the difference?
I do.
Do you see the difference with Paul? In fact, let's read the last verse, because this last verse is, everyone out there who's practicing closed communion or doing similar things, you better sit down and think through why you're doing it. Because Paul gives us the reason why we should always do our welcoming, and by the same token, why we maybe have to separate ourselves, as we heard from the book of Hebrews. Read that last verse.
Verse 12?
Yes. Is that the last verse?
That's the last one for today.
Oh, yes. Is it? I had verse 13 down.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, then we're going to do verse 13.
Well, let's do that.
I'm sorry.
Go right ahead.
If I wasn't supposed to, I want to do verse 13. You
right.
can do it again tomorrow.
Well, go ahead. Tomorrow. We'll do it again tomorrow.
Okay.
No problem. Go ahead. You have it in front of you. Go ahead and read
May
it.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And here's the point, and this is just such a beautiful point. I can exclude people from my supper because I think I'm better than they are, and they're just not as smart or theologically acute as I am, and therefore you should just stay away.
Okay.
All right? Mm-hmm. And that would be a horrible, terrible sin, even though what I'm doing is right. See, that's the irony. Even though what I'm doing is probably right.
Well, you know, crucifying Jesus was the right thing to do because he was disrupting everything.
Well,
he was
exactly.
Overturning the apple cart.
They were just seeking
peace. We're just
peace.
Simply serving the will of God.
Pax Romana.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. But you see, I would want to talk to people before they take my supper because of hope. Because I think once I talk to them and once I shared with them what the scripture has to say about the supper, they're going to say, my God, this is such an excellent thing. This is such a wonderful thing. I can see where it isn't something where I just come up and you're just giving me bread and wine or crackers and cheese. No, this is something so profound and so important to me. Thank you for welcoming me to this supper. But don't you see, it would not be a welcome if they didn't understand what it was. No, no. And you know, that's how it is in real life. So someone comes by my house and I come in and say, oh, get yourself something. And then I go on and go, that's not welcoming people. When I invite someone to my house, I want to sit down. I want to talk to them. I want to get to know them. I want them to know me. I want them to know all the good things that I can share with them. That's how you welcome people. It's not just that you leave your door open so anybody can walk in and out that they want, but it's you want to take the time to explain to them what God has to share with them, this good news that he has to share with them. So that's where I'm standing. Okay?
See, the problem, though, is balancing how you welcome the sinner but not their sin.
Yes, that is the thing that we have to struggle with. And this is the thing that we really need to wrestle with as a church. And I think it's neat that Paul said, maybe we need to think about hope. Because the point is here, I hope you will change. I hope you will be different. And I believe that's possible, not because I think you're capable of doing that, but as we heard in the text, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the hope of God, see? The things that you and I hope for are just foolishness. That's all they are. I'm sorry. I don't know what your hopes are. I'm hoping that I'm going to retire, and I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to become a millionaire, and I'll be able to be in Maui so I don't have to put up with the snow. Probably those hopes will not be manifested. But the clear promises that God has made in the Scripture, you can trust those things will be fulfilled. And that's the attitude with which we should go about the church, that we're always hopeful, even though we know people are going to oppose us, even though we know that, like Jesus says about John the Baptist, that there's violence that comes into the kingdom. Yeah, we understand that. Like you said, it happens to Jesus. And yet, isn't it remarkable? Do you think Jesus went to the cross in despair?
No.
He went in?
Joy and hope.
Yeah! This is going to change everything. So I'm just challenging us. Think through whatever you're doing, whatever your practice, and ask yourself, is this practice stemming from hope that people can be changed, that people can come to faith, that people will be part
of God's
forgiveness?
Paul's been talking about bearing with the immaturity of new believers.
Yes.
But at some point, you got to grow up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sometimes that immaturity becomes defiance. I just want what I want.
Well, there you go. And now we've stepped into
So what do you do when you welcome someone in who you don't want to get rid of?
Well, but see, now you've put it there, because that's not the problem. We still welcome them. We always welcome them.
Really?
But they have rejected the welcome. They have rejected the welcome. But see, that's all we got to wrestle with. I don't want to let us off the hook so much. We got to ask ourselves, that the thing that we are making the discrimination based on, is this a thing that has the clear word of God? Certainly the Lord's Supper does. There's no debating that. It's just like Paul says about the Gentiles. You cannot exclude the Gentiles and say, but the Old Testament says, you know, that circumcision was supposed to be an everlasting covenant. No, you can't do that, because the Bible clearly indicates that we need the Gentiles in here. All right. So if you're distinguishing something other than the basis that God says, this is my body and blood, and you need to know this when you take the supper, then I'd say that distinction doesn't hold. Now you have transgressed yourself. You've gone beyond the hope that God gives us, that if we stick with the clear word of God, things are going to happen. People are going to be changed. People are going to come to faith, and there's going to be eternal salvation.
And this has to be genuine. This can't just be for the sake of appearance.
That's right.
You know, Congress.
Yeah.
My dear friend, the congressman from Colorado.
Oh, yeah.
That dirty, rotten, et cetera. You know, that in they put on the airs for the sake of the formality.
But you
really know that when Senator Ted Cruz gets up and Senator Harry Reid gets up, they're really not best friends. I think this is a fair estimation of how they regard each other.
Well, you know, see,
they put on airs that
it's a sad thing, because in the old culture of the politics, they would be very, very vehement when they were public, and yet they really were friends. And now we're pretending like we're friends. But we're really enemies. Which, again, as you pointed out wisely, Roland, what we're talking about is something that really has to be from the heart. And again, that's the thing that we can only ask ourselves, can't we? We can't. And now we go back to the things we had earlier, that we can't really be judging. The last time I was here, we had this business about whether you should eat vegetables or not.
Right.
And essentially what Paul says is, don't go judging what's in another man's heart. You cannot do that. You cannot say, well, I know he won't eat vegetables because he's got this all messed up. No, you don't know why he's not eating vegetables. You cannot make those conclusions about what he's thinking and what he's doing. And I think that's the same principle here. Just examine yourself and ask yourself, are you doing this? Let me put it again in simple terms. Are we doing these things because we want to make our church the holiest and bestest church there is? Is that why we're excluding people? So when we say, oh, look how good, and are we doing it because, no, we really want people to be saved. And we want them to know about God's love and mercy. And that is our hope, that people want that too, that the Holy Spirit can work that within other people's hearts.
Well, yeah, the funny thing is that when you're by yourself, you have no bad habits.
No,
you have no annoyances. It's when you get around everybody else that this suddenly becomes a problem. So maybe you're talking about a church of one, but then we can't be a church of one.
No, that's the whole problem. And isn't this beautiful? Because this is what Paul is addressing, the real church in the real world, where we have to struggle with this all the time. At what point do we separate? At what point do we welcome? And what I love about Paul says is the way you determine this is on the basis of what God has done for you. Now, would God have welcomed you into his family if you had been filled with violence and selfishness and everything? No. I think it's understood that he loves us and he's forgiven those things, but you can't continue in that behavior. No. The defiance that you talked about earlier. No, that would not be the fruit of faith. That would indicate that, again, as you said, we're just doing things outwardly, but they haven't really been a change in our heart. So.
You want to do a little Advent talk before we let you go here?
Sure,
we have a couple of minutes left. Because this Root of Jesse is important, and I thought it'd be worthwhile putting on the table for you to take a look at this. Why should Gentiles hope in a ruling Jewish Messiah? And to flip the coin, why should the Jews fear chafing under that rule?
Well, see, here's the thing, and it goes back to what we've been talking about this whole show. The things that the Jews did were not bad things. They were good things. They were things that were given them by God. They were issued by his clear word. The problem is they turned those things around and made them into things of works. They made them into things they thought that made them holier, better than other people. Whereas really, like we were talking about the Lord's Supper, no, it was a thing that showed I'm a sinner. This is why do I get circumcised? Because I know my child was born in sin and iniquity. So I need to have some kind of sign to indicate that God is still going to love him and forgive him for that. But they turned around and said, no, this is the sign that you are God's people. And that's why you Gentiles, you can't be God's people. Because No, you totally misunderstood. It was a sign that you were a sinner. That's what the sign was, okay? And that you were still accepted by God. And now I forgot, what was the point? the question?
Why would the Jesse, the whole thing, okay.
So, of course, the beauty thing for us as Gentiles is that we realize that this plan of bringing us in has been the plan from the beginning. That God was using He was using the people in New Jersey. Noisy even. It's amazing. I don't know what's going on here.
You almost made it. You got 2 minutes.
He's using Jewish people, Jewish kings. That's all part of my heritage, too. I wasn't born into Judaism, but I can now claim the patriarchs as my patriarchs for the sake of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, if I'm a Jew and I've been doing all of this on the basis of what I thought was my good works, what made me special in God's eyes, and now I'm going to be saved because I'm a Jew, then you really ought to watch out, because when that king returns, he's going to let you know, no, my plan was always to accept all men of all nations who have faith in me. That was always the program. I never, ever singled out one particular nation except as the means of bringing salvation to the whole world.
And again, and maybe a petty question, but I started the program at this point in a little blurb on Facebook, the same way. We go through all this. We want to be happy in church.
Yeah.
Why is the glory of God more important than my happiness?
Well, because, see, the thing is what you define as happiness, again, as I said earlier, your hope. It's not going to be. Take John the Baptist, because that's our text this coming Sunday. Here John the Baptist is in prison, and he say, are you the one to come? Because at this point, John had defined salvation as his freedom from prison. And you listen very carefully to what Jesus says to him, and Jesus, in essence, says, I'm not going to free you from prison, but you know what? I can raise the dead.
Okay. The blind see the lame walk.
Yes, yeah. So here's the point. Yeah, what you think is happy will never actually be happy. And it's, for one thing, it's something you'll never, ever have. What God defines as happiness, which is his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, these are the things that you will have that are guaranteed you by the work of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for really peace and joy and happiness, you need to stick with what it is God's going to give you.
Couldn't leave it at a better place.
That's a good place to be.
Absolutely. Pastor John Lukumsky, do not miss Wrestling with the Basics. I'll come looking for you if you do. I'm telling you, this is a great program.
Well, thank you.
With Pastor Matt Clark, 9:05 every Saturday morning. Also, our thanks to the folks at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches. And stay tuned, because something in January is coming. We'll keep you posted. Up next, Faith and Family, followed by Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. Stick around. Lots of great programming to come.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.